This morning's sermon, message, whichever you might prefer, is about, as I put it on Facebook, one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted scripture in the United States today. Some others have already said that same kind of text and that same aspect. And so for our scripture reading, we're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And look at a couple verses there. We will do a little bit of scripture work this morning. But again, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Now, some of you have heard, and maybe even heard from me on this particular passage, but we're going to expand it a little bit and talk about it in a slightly different nuance as we think about how we approach this concept. So in this verse 1 and 2 of chapter 7 of Matthew, and I'll use in the New King James Version, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, you will be measured back to you. And may God add his blessing, the reading of his word." Now, this scripture you often find in today, people say, "Well, don't judge me." And the Bible says, "Not judge me." And some of you have translation notes. In the New King James Version, it says condemn. So the word will say, "Condemn not that you may not, that you be not judged, for with what condemnation you judge, you will be judged." And it replaces that word. But as we look at that scripture and we look at the word that's used there, it's krino, K-R-I-N-O. Now, the K-R-I-N-O is not the Greek letters for it, but it's how we would look at it in kind of an English phrasing or English kind of spelling. And that word krino is applied in different aspects throughout scripture and in different ways, and having to do with discerning and understanding, to determine, to judge, to set apart. And so as we look at that, and as we look at the different scriptures, and as you run across that in your personal reading, you will find that the words underlying that, you'll find it in different ways in different places in the way that's approached. So we find, "Judge not that you be not judged," but there's a parallel scripture in Luke chapter 6:39. So we look at Luke 6:39, and as you're turning there, when we don't understand Matthew, or we're looking at the Gospels, Jesus' words and teachings were brought up in other parts of the Gospel and helps us maybe understand things a little bit differently. But if we look in Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Did I say 39? 37. I'm sorry, my handwriting, the tail of a letter that was above the 7 made it look now like a 9. It's actually 637. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Let's continue, verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So this starts to open it up a little bit, "measured back to you." And we find in that scripture, and we think about how we interact with people. If you think about it, if you're critical and judgmental of other people, aren't they tending to going to be critical and judgmental back to you? And how you approach them, it'll come back to you. People say generous people are dealt with generously, but the measure that you mete out will come back to you. If you're gracious to people, they tend to be more gracious to you. If you're more critical to people, they're going to tend to be more critical back. Think about it in your own families, maybe with your brothers and sisters. If you come in and you're agitating and being an agitator, you're going to get agitation back. Versus if you're kind, you're most likely, not necessarily in all occasions, going to get that back to you. But the concept seems to be there. As you meet it out, it will come back to you. But we still have that word as "judge not." Judge not. So how do we apply this concept of judgment? So are we forbidden from any judgment at all? And is all judgment out the window, depending on how we apply it? We're going to do a couple more scriptures here and pull out some of the different parts. I thought about this as I was preparing. I didn't want to cause confusion, if I jump around too much, but I also want to illustrate how this word judge is applied in slightly different ways without going through all of them. John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." But here we clearly see the word judged is used, and it's telling us to judge with righteous judgment. So clearly, there is a place where you're not to judge if you use the word judge, and places you are to judge. It almost gives that significance when we say that something, it's snow. The Alaskans have, the Eskimos have lots of words for snow, because they look at snow in different ways. And in this judging, it starts to make us wonder, do you look at this judging in different ways, different approaches? How you judge things is different than how you pass judgment on something. And we think about in the Greek, when it talks about love and the different levels of love. But here we don't have different Greek words. It seems to be applied in the context of what's going on. And we rely heavily then on the translators to help us we understand it, but also in the context of the scripture. Because in this scripture, Jesus, if you look above that, it talked about in verse 23, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" So he says to them, Jesus speaking, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So there's some point where judgment and judging has to do with discernment. And we think we have an entire book called the Book of Judges. So how do we reconcile all these things? Well, it starts coming together a little bit more, and we'll move closer to the direction here, but let's look to Acts 16:15 as we look at another nuance as far as the judging, and then we start seeing something slightly different. And here in verse 14, let's back up. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." If you have judged me, you have measured me. So in that context, it was okay for her to be measured or to be judged. But she was in the context of her worthiness for them to come after she had been converted. So then, although I'm trying to bring some clarity, at first we need to bring a little bit of confusion to say there's a little bit of breadth here on how that it is applied. So Romans 14, 12 to 13. And I am sensitive to the fact that we're jumping around scripture, and I don't want to make this a complete Bible exercise, not that that's completely bad, but Romans 14, 12 to 13. "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." So she asked that she be judged if I judged okay to come into the house, but here it says let's not judge each other anymore. So there has to be some nuance, something special that's going on here. And so let's keep going with the verses. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 13. And we only have one more after this. Well, we have some others later, but we'll come back to some scripture today. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. And this is something that gets confused. This judgment thing gets confused inside of the church, as well as outside of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. "For For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Now we have a delineation between those that are outside the church and those that are inside the church. He's saying, those that are outside the church, God judges. Those that are inside the church judges. Not that God wouldn't judge them. And why do I say the church judges? Because it says to put away the evil person. So there must have been some level of judgment that took place. And so we have to think about how we approach this concept of judgment to those that are in the world and those that are within the church. Maybe it's a slightly different thing. Maybe it's slightly the same thing. See, he continues on with this concept of judgment in 1 Corinthians 5, 9. Well, it sounds like that's the same scripture, doesn't it? 5, 9. He says, we're going to back up. I did this on purpose. But let's back up to 1 Corinthians 5, 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For that, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So he was saying that we're not supposed to spend time with people who are doing these things, but he's saying, no, don't spend time with people who are doing those things in the church, and bring them into the common fellowship, and thus rubber stamping the activity that they are doing. Those are outside the church, you expect to do things that aren't of God. But those inside the church, you can't expect them that they should be acting after the things of God. And if they're not, don't condone it by saying, well, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to criticize you. But they are to be held accountable and not spend time with them, because otherwise those that are outside looking in say, they're doing the same things I'm doing and they're treating them the same, so what I'm doing must be okay. See, we need them to see the difference between following God and not following God. But we cannot pass judgment on those. That's not our place. But it says God judges those that are outside. But we have responsibility to discipline those that are within. And then how does that discipline look like? So we're looking at the facets of the judging the world and judging those that are inside. And the judging the ones that are inside, you know, in the world today, we talk about privacy and people being to do their own things. And then we come into the church and then people are doing things wrong, and then no one wants to say anything to them because they don't want it to embarrass them and their privacy and those kinds of things. And there is a place for that. But in 1 Timothy 5:20, we find some insight. It says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. But we need to look at this in context. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy, in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So think about that. Some of you come from large families. Many of you come from large families, or all of you. But I know in my family there's been times that when I am chastising one, I know that the others can hear. Otherwise, I have to repeat myself multiple times. But the concept is that here it's saying that all may fear. So if someone's taking the position of leadership, sometimes they want to go into the cover of darkness, but they've stepped out there, and if what they are doing is condoned and they're in a position of authority, then it becomes condoned for all that are involved. So you get into the standards of divorce and remarriage as far as those that are in the ministry. And there are provisions against that. Because there's provisions against that even in the laity, in Scripture. But this is so that all may fear and make that requirement on them. So there is this judging, this discipline that needs to happen in the church. But because we've allowed the politically correctness and all those things to invade even the church, so even in the church we don't want to judge. We don't want to require. We won't want to move towards a discipled life. And in essence, that we want to move away from holiness. Because I want the freedom to do what I want to do, and you can't tell me any different because you're not supposed to judge me. Well, in the church, we are, if you're specifically in places of leadership. You see the example of that when Paul rebuked Peter in front of them all later in Scripture because he was not sitting with the uncircumcised, he only sat with the circumcised. But in the church, there is this responsibility, and those that are sinning in this case, they're not supposed to even eat with. In the common eating areas, there should be some level of discipline that needs to take place. So the church then becomes the salt and light of the world. We're set up on a hill, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. So when we talked about this judging, and we're talking about this judging inside of the church, and we look back at the context now, after we've laid some of this foundation, we go back to the book of Matthew chapter 7, and we look again at verses 1 through 6. We're going to add the bottom part that we didn't read to you. We're adding a couple scriptures. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. When we look here, it's talking more about, it feels more like the hypocrisy that's going on. If you're going to judge people the way you're judging people, you're going to get judged. Clean up your own act. But then what do we find? It says, first remove the beam, the plank, out of your eye, and then you will be able to see the speck in your brother's eye to remove it also. So you still needed to remove your brother's speck, especially in this leadership. There's a speck in your brother's eye that you need to help them get out. There's an irritation there. There's a problem there. There's something going on. But you've got a beam in your own eye that you're accountable for. Fix that first. And then you can see clearly the speck in their eye. And maybe when you look closely, you may or may not see a speck in their eye. But you have to remove the plank from your own so that you see clearly to effectively remove it without causing more harm. Can you imagine somebody getting dust out of your eye and they can't see clearly and their eyes are clouded, they could cause more damage. So we're not to condemn, as some people would like to, condemnation to hell would be damnation to hell. And people take God's name in vain and want want to ask God to damn someone to hell. Well, clearly we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be condemning them. That's not our place to judge. And we can't judge the world, but God, Scripture tells what is right and wrong. So we can use Scripture to say what is right and wrong. But even if they do everything right, they're still not going to have salvation because they don't have Christ. So they must have Christ. And so saying that is wrong and that is right, does that move them any closer to salvation? Well, they need to understand how out of bounds they are with God, and the activities they're doing are harmful to them, and is locking them in the bondage of sin, and they're not going to be able to see God. That's where the impact comes. Because in Matthew 5, 13 and 14, still in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned?" You can't season the salt itself because the salt was supposed to be doing the seasoning. If it's lost its seasoning, now what? "It is then good for nothing but to throw it out and trample it underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they put a light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." By seeing our good works, we want them to glorify our Father in heaven. Seeing that difference. Because if you think about salt, if you're the salt and the light, if the salt touches the food, it affects the food, it changes the food. As you touch people, you affect the people. You can change the people. God can change the people, but you have an effect. But as the light goes out from you and what you are involved in, you influence the people, anyone that is looking and can see your light. Because I can see a light from a distance and from a dark place. And that light can influence me to move towards that light because it's better than what is. It shines on me and it illuminates the differences of what's going on there, what's going on here. It's a light that comes in the darkness. And so as you light up the world, even people watching your light from afar that you may not be touching directly are influenced from the light because they can see it even from afar and maybe move closer towards it. But we are to season the world and season those that are around us. So as we get in this do not judge me aspect, we have to think of the context. Are they in the church or are they in the world? Or if they're in the church, we are to judge them and hold them accountable to what they've already held themselves accountable to follow God. If they are outside, we need to be the salt and light and show that there is a difference. And discipline those that aren't living that kind of difference. But even if they were doing the right things, they're not going to necessarily come to a place of salvation. But aren't we to care about the world? And aren't we supposed to be concerned about what's going on to them? If a close friend was about to take heroin, would you stop them? Even if they were going to be mad at you for doing it? If a child was about to touch a hot burner on a stove, would you pull their hand back even if they screamed at you and would be mad at you? If a friend were to drink alcohol in front of you, would you stop them? Might be a different answer if they've never had drank it before. Maybe you have friends that drink alcohol and they've drunk it in front of you. You didn't stop them. But if they've never drank it before, would you stop them? What makes the difference? Maybe it is different. I understand it's different. But mentally, how do you process that there is a difference there? But when you determine when you're going to stop them or not start them, isn't that a form of judging on their conduct, what is going on? Saying what I'm doing is wrong, or am I saying it is destructive and harmful versus better or worse? Are you saying to them, the one, they're drinking? On the other case, they're going from not drinking to drinking. And you see that as they decline, they're becoming more destructive to themselves. Now, if they're drunk and they're about ready to drive drunk, would you not take their keys even if they were mad at you? So when we think about how do we influence the salt and light of the world, we think about what is our influence. And so why do we have any laws at all? Because we're concerned for the innocent. But we're also concerned for the individual. And sometimes the liberty that the United States government and the Constitution gives us, sometimes we confuse a little bit with our liberties in other cases. But I have choices. I have those freedoms. But why do we get involved as Christians in government? Why do we get involved in those things? Because we care about people. And we care about the impact they have on them. And it depends on where we are in our life on how we look at that. It's whether we're nearsighted or farsighted. Or if we have 20/20 vision. As we look at things in different ways. Think about, if we look at it, if you have concentric rings, that means a small ring and a ring bigger than that, kind of like a bullseye. You got the one in the middle, the bigger, and the bigger, and the bigger, and the bigger. As they go out, they get bigger. And I look at the people that are around me in society, and I might look at if you're married, your spouse, and then you get into siblings or children, and the people that you work with, and that circle starts moving out. And you think about, what influence do I have, and who do I care about? And when I care about them, they're doing destructive behaviors, then I want to prevent them from doing those destructive behaviors. Because sometimes preventing them from doing the destructive, it keeps them from hurting someone else, or maybe even hurting themselves. And so if I pull back from the world and let everybody do what they want, then I stop caring about what's happening. And maybe what's happening to whether it's the unborn or just what's happening in society. But it's society. But then you think about my ability to influence light. A city on a hill shines its light how far? I can think about it in a society standpoint, but I think about it in a geographic. My yard, my neighbor, my township or my city, my state, my government. And as we're involved in society, we're involved in government, or we're involved in things going on, we have the abilities to influence bigger and bigger circles. But it depends on where our vision is and what we've experienced in life and where we are on our journey, whether I understand to what degree I can actually influence my society and how far out. Maybe it depends on what my role is, how far I can influence society. And same with the geography. But it's also true about time. I can affect what's now. But some of the choices I make now will not only affect now, but it might affect tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, or 10 years, or 50 years, or 100 years. So if somebody's getting ready to marry someone we know that's going to be destructive and cause their issues, we're not affecting only their now, but we're affecting generations. And as people get in different kinds of marriage situations, whatever's coming to your mind, whatever combinations, and they're raising children, and how that affects generations and affects those children. And we think about how we affect those different things. And if we think about the reason I'm concerned about someone, is it because I want to be judgmental of them because they're outside of the church, and I want to be judgmental and pass condemnation on them, or is it because I want to help them? Where is my mindset? Is it because of my critical nature, or is it because of my loving nature? A parent that really loves their child will discipline and care for them. You don't love them more because you never want them to cry. You don't love them more because you always want them to be happy. If you want them to be happy for the now, you give them the sucker every time they ask for one. If you want them to be happy for a long time, you won't. When we're working with people and we're influencing people, do we care about their now or their eternity? And sometimes judging them will pass them off and being critical of them. We're supposed to love them, but we've got to show that difference. So this is a difficult thing to grasp and a difficult set of understanding, I know. And it's very confusing even out in society today. So are we to judge people? It kind of depends. God says he will judge them. But we are to discern what's right and wrong. And we're to influence is right and wrong, but we have to have the right attitude. And we need to make sure that we're in the right place ourselves before we go around being a hypocrite about other people. So as you run into people and as you have feelings on what they're doing is right and wrong, ask the Holy Spirit to check your attitudes and say, am I saying what I'm saying because I am loving with people and wanting to prevent detrimental activity to them, and I want them to point them to Christ? Or am I upset because they're doing things that I'd like to do and I'm not allowed to? Or I just want to rule it over them and make myself feel better? Where's the attitude? Where's the attitude? But in the church, we should expect to be some discipline and some expectations. And then we should have the right conduct and we should hold each other accountable. God is the ultimate judge, the scripture of the judge. Now, if we go around and we're preaching the gospel, the Bible says this, 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 and this is wrong. The Bible has said it. It is wrong. But we can't say whether someone's gone to heaven or to hell on our own words. We can say the Bible says if you do these things, you won't make it. And we don't know what happens at the final places of people's lives. But we know what the scripture indicates. So as you contemplate this and you think about this and the heaviness of it and how you interact with the world and society today, do we love people? Or do you want to just be critical of people? And I think that'll help us as we approach people on what we do to them and when we're gracious and when we're not. But if they're being harmful to themselves and they're going to do things that are harmful, and as we're involved in government and we're involved in voting and there are people involved in government, involved in voting, we are to savor, add seasoning to the world and protect the innocent. We shouldn't draw back from that. We're still supposed to be out there. May we accept that challenge, and may God give us wisdom how to walk this terrain. And may we not allow the political correctness of I can do whatever I want, even in the church, to creep in. And when we move that direction, we move ourselves farther and farther from all this. Let's be standing. Lord, we thank you for the instruction this morning, and Father, the tidbits and the pondering that might go on even after what we have said. I know as I studied the scripture and the multiple scriptures that came up, and as we narrowed them down, it caused me to start thinking about those things and how I approach my involvement in society, my enrollment in the voting and the political atmosphere, my enrollment involvement in the church, and start to delineate how we treat people in the church and out of the church and the expectations and what our attitude may need to be. May we each one be in the place that you want us to be, and how that we love and are cared for and concerned about those that are about us, that we just might draw back. We might not draw back. We might be engaged and love them through Jesus, but be willing to speak the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name.